Digging the truth from the rich vein of the scriptures, this is the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Throughout the years, Spirit-led men have shared treasures from the scriptures in the chapel and worship services here. Now we share a challenging biblical message by Dr. Mark Minnick, pastor of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and also professor of religion here at BJU. He spoke at a summer chapel service on July 3, 1987. His text is the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18, and his message is titled, Those Whom We Evangelize.
Would you please open your Bibles with me this morning to the last chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. And I want to read this morning, beginning with the 14th verse, a section that sometimes causes controversy. It doesn't need to, because it is a section given by our Lord that is very precious in its commissioning of gospel witnesses. If you'll just notice the context very briefly, at the end of verse 8, after the women who went to the tomb have seen the angelic messengers of the resurrection, the end of the verse says they were afraid. And then in verses 9 through 11, the Lord appears to Mary Magdalene. And she goes and tells the disciples that she's seen the Lord, and the comment at the end of verse 11 is that they believed not. And if you look at the end of verse 13, after he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus and they told the disciples that they had seen the Lord, the comment is, neither believed they them. So the context is one of fear and unbelief. And verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Every one of our Gospels concludes, or near its conclusion, contains a commissioning that the Lord has given to His people. And the book of Acts opens with one. And every one of them has its peculiar emphasis. And I've chosen this morning Mark's commissioning because of its peculiar emphasis. This text, verses 15 and 16, is a compact definition of those whom we're to evangelize. I know of no text in the New Testament that in a more compact way defines the objects of our evangelism. If you'll notice, it's indicated by three expressions in these two verses. In verse 15, he says, Go ye into all the world, all the cosmos. Here's a cosmological emphasis. At the end of verse 15, he says, to every creature, literally, to all the creation, taking into account more than people, including all of God's creation, material and vegetable and physical and spiritual. There is your creational emphasis. And the first word of verse 16 is, He. A singular pronoun. There's your individual emphasis. And I want to preach to you this morning about those whom we evangelize and use these three expressions. Here's this expression, go ye into all the world. There is that universal emphasis that the Lord has given to us. And the thing that is so special about it is that it actually marks a whole new era for humanity. I don't know that the disciples recognized that at the time, but looking back, we can certainly see it. A whole new era is commenced with this expression, all the world. Now, God's outline of human history is very clearly given to us in the Scripture. And it doesn't look quite like that of a secular historian because God is looking at particulars. But God's outline of human history looks like an hourglass. It's very broad at the top, there's a narrow neck in the middle, and there's a broad base at the bottom. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you have God giving to us the history of the human race. But beginning with chapter 12 and running all the way through the 7th chapter of Acts, God narrows to one particular man and his posterity, the man Abraham, and you have God primarily dealing with the nation Israel. But in Acts 7, there is an abrupt change. There is a widening of emphasis. Because when you reach that 8th chapter, all of a sudden the gospel is taken to the Samaritans. And from that point on, you have a great breadth of interest that is now global. Now, this particular commission and the other commissions that are given all command that widening of interest. The widening of interest that you finally see after the conclusion of Acts 7, God commanded that kind of an expansion of emphasis. And beginning with Acts 8, that expansion is recorded. It looks like an incoming tide. And you have the successive waves of the surf sweeping ever higher on the beach, taking in now the Samaritans, and then in chapter 10, taking in the Gentiles, and then in chapter 16, moving into Europe, and then in chapter 28, all the way to Rome. And God has recorded those first 30 years of church history to tell every successive generation of the Christian church exactly what church history is supposed to look like. Every 30 to 40 years, we have a whole new generation of people that have never been evangelized. And every successive generation of Christians is to take to all the world the evangel, just like it was done in the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. So you see, this marks a whole new era in human history. And it marks that whole new era because at the same time that phrase marks the completion of Christ's redemptive work. Now you know you can see that right in the text. Look at the last expression of verse 14. The last three words are what? He was risen. He was risen. There's the completion of something. Why, the great transaction is done. The work is complete. Christ has died. He's been buried. He has risen. He has been seen of credible witnesses. And now there is the possibility of going into all the world with good news. You see, up until this point, what good news would you have taken? There wasn't an evangel to give. But now the work is completed. Why, Christ has descended into the depths of death, and He has taken that captor captive. And now that good news can be proclaimed to all of the globe. Now here we are today. There are some 175 nations on earth today, and several dozen commonwealths and colonies. Some of those nations are little tiny island peoples. Some of those nations contain cities that are teeming in the millions. Cities that are larger than many of the nations of the world. And in all of those nations together, we're working with about 5.25 billion people today. Now, you know, a million is 1,000 thousands. A billion is 1,000 millions. It's 1 million here, and 1 million there, 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 and 1,000 places where you have 1 million. That's 1 billion. And on earth today, we have 5,000 millions and another 225 million. We have 5.25 billion people today. Those people speak over 5,000 different dialects. You have some 150 dialects in India and another 700 in New Guinea and over 1,600 in Africa. And we're supposed to be reaching all of these people. And they all have their various religious heritages. Here are the Roman Catholics. 630 million Roman Catholics in the world today. That's more than 2.5 times the population of the United States. 630 million Roman Catholic people. Some 144 million of them right here in North America. 52,000 Roman Catholic churches in the United States. Another 185 million Roman Catholics in South America. And these people literally think that they're being saved by penance and contrition and flagellation and impoverishment. Then you've got 555 million Muslims. These Muslims say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is His prophet. There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is His prophet. And they pore over the Quran. And they go through their five duties every day to try to work their way into the presence of Allah. Here are the Hindus, 464 million Hindus. And there can't be any sadder life than that of a Hindu. Going through their meditations and their deprivations, working through an endless cycle of birth and death and rebirth, and hoping desperately that they'll be good enough in this life so that God won't send them back in a lower life form in the next life. Imagine thinking to yourself that in the next life you might be a bug or a bird or a four-footed beast. And that is the life of a Hindu. And my, when you add the Confucianists and the Shintoists and the Taoists, they number in the hundreds of millions. And now we can go to these people. We can pronounce a good news to them that releases them from the fetters of all those false religions. And the Lord says, go to all those people. Go to that whole globe. I've got this universal interest in them. My redemptive work is done. Tell those Roman Catholics that the price has been paid. That they need not flagellate and deprive themselves and count beads and say prayers and cry to the saints. Why, the whole thing is finished. And tell those Buddhists and those Mohammedans and those Hindus that all of those things that they're going through are worthless. Why, Christ has died once for all. Tell the Hindu it's appointed unto man once to die, and the God-man has already died for him, and if he'd accept his death, he wouldn't have to die himself. See, proclaim this good news. It's a wonderful evangel. And so here is this universal emphasis, and we take it to all the globe. We do that, and when we do it, it has a creational effect. If you notice, he says, you're preaching the gospel, you're preaching this good news to all the creation. Now, I want to be very pointed about this. Mark is the only one of the four gospels to use this particular word. And it is a word that refers to the whole creation. He uses it two other times in his gospel, and both times it refers to the whole creation. In other words, it is not just referring to people. It is referring to the whole globe. And what is expressed here is that when the gospel is taken to the people of the globe, there is an effect on the entire creation. What kind of an effect? There is the effect of beginning a redemption from the effects of sin. When you lead someone to Christ, it begins a process that literally buys back everything in creation that man touches. Everything. It's just a wonderful, wonderful emphasis. You remember that the Apostle Paul said this. He said, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Now that's exactly what's going on. Down in the bottoms of the oceans are these great lithospheric plates. They're broader than our continents, and they're grinding against one another every day. And where they grind, we have volcanic eruptions. And where they grind, we have earthquakes. And it's a groaning and a travailing of creation. Here are the polar ice caps keeping frozen vast areas of our continent. Here are the ice storms that break the limbs of the beautiful trees. Here are the swollen rivers, and here is the surging surf beating against the continental shelves of the world. All of this going on. Here are the lions devouring the flocks of the fields. And God predicted that in Isaiah chapter 11, back in Isaiah 11, God predicted that someday you'd have lions and leopards and bears and wolves, and they would pasture with cows and calves and with the flocks and the kids and the sheep. One of these days, God is literally going to buy back all of His creation from the effects of sin. And wherever I go in the globe and evangelize someone, I'm starting that process. Now, only Christ Himself can finish it. But there is a foreshadowing of that wonderful, wonderful process. You know, you see it right in the text. What are these five signs that you've got in verses 17 and 18, but a foreshadowing of that? Why, where those apostles went, they cast out demons. Here's the demonic realm dominating the human realm. But where those apostles went, there was a release from that. Here in this particular text is the linguistic problem. They shall speak with new tongues. Here are the languages of earth, all of these thousands of them. They look like the shattered shards of something that was once beautiful and complete. And now today you can't put all of it back together again. But where these apostles went, there was a release from that linguistic difficulty. Here are these biological problems, the serpents and the vegetable things, the deadly things to mankind. Well, all of this was supposed to be under the dominion of man. And where these apostles went, there was a foreshadowing of the day when it would be totally under the dominion of man. And here is this hygienic problem, the sickness that God never intended to afflict our race. And where these apostles went, there was a release from that. You see, it's foreshadowed here. And I often think to myself when I deal with a lost man, if I could lead this man to Christ, what it would do for his wife. If I could get this man to accept the Lord, what would it mean for his little children? You know, when you lead a man to Christ, it affects the way he treats his wife, the way he handles his children, the way he spends his money, the way he drives his car, the way he works. It affects everything in creation he touches. This is God's intended way of affecting our city, our state, and our nation. This is God's way. There are other things that are incumbent upon us as citizens of a country. And with privilege comes responsibility, right? And we have great privileges in this country, and so we have great responsibilities. But do we understand where our emphasis must be? Do we understand where we must put the force of our endeavors? Do we understand where the major expenditures of our time and our talents must be given? They must be given to evangelizing the world, because you see, folks, that is the only way that we will ever affect legislation, or that we will ever affect the judicial system, or ever affect the social atmosphere of our city. The only way you will ever affect it completely and permanently is to get people's hearts. And that is why God has not given a law that creates a crowd conformity on the globe. Because God is not interested in an external conformity. He's interested in ruling and reigning from people's hearts. And the gospel is designed to get a man down on his knees and say, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner, and everything I've ever touched I've destroyed. Lord, save me from that. I accept your Son as my Savior." And when that man gets up with swollen eyes and a changed heart, you'll affect everything he touches. And so the Lord gives to us the way of affecting the world around us. I like what a preacher said a number of years ago when somebody interviewed him and said, if you had an opportunity to send a message to Congress, what would you say? Wouldn't you talk with them about the ecological problems? Wouldn't you talk with them about nuclear freeze and these things? And the interviewer was pressing the preacher, trying to get him to say that he would major on social change. And the preacher said, I wouldn't say any of those things. He said, I would say to the Congress, flee from the wrath to come. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'd be saved. That's the message we all need. It's the message we all need to be concerned to give. Now here's this wonderful, universal possibility. And if you'll notice in the third place, in verse 16, it happens a man at a time. You do it individual by individual. You do it heart by heart. That's the way the Lord did it. It's the only way it'll ever be done. We've got to see all of those people as the individuals they are, every one of them with their peculiar genetic makeup, background, education, interests, family heritage, every one of them. Every one of them, in the most technical sense of the word, every one of them unique. Not another like him. And so when we face these people, we face them the way the Lord saw them. It's interesting to go right through the Gospels and see how the Lord saw all these individuals. You know what he called people like this? He called people fish. And did you know that God numbers fish? There were two fish with which he fed the 5,000. There were exactly 153 fish in that net that Peter pulled to shore. The Lord calls people fish, and he takes thought to number fish. Say, is God concerned for fish, or are these things written for our sakes? No doubt for our sakes they are written, that we might understand that God takes care for people. Isn't that something at the end of the book of Jonah, where Jonah is so disgusted because Nineveh has repented and he wanted to see Nineveh given a Sodom and Gomorrah treatment? And God says, Jonah, don't you understand that in this city there are over 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left hand? Who doesn't know his right hand from his left hand? What kind of people are we talking about? We're talking about infants. And then God says this, there is so much pathos in this, God says, and besides that, the city has much cattle. Does God take care for cattle, or is that not written for our sakes? God numbers these people. God knows every one of them individually. God calls them fish. God sees them as sheaves ready to be harvested. And you know, God can find sheaves where you would never think to find them. You think of any more unusual field than Samaria, or any more potentially unfruitful stock than the woman at the well. But God saw her as an individual with tremendous potentials for affecting his creation. God sees people as lost sheep and lost coins and lost sons. He sees people as having value, but because they're lost, they're valueless. What can you get out of a lost sheep or a lost son or a lost coin? Intrinsically valuable, but valueless because it's lost. And I've noted, maybe you have too, that there's something about that lost sheep theme that really touches people's hearts, and I'm sure that it's from God. Sankey found that little poem, and he was reading it to Moody one day on a train, and Moody was answering letters, and he hardly paid any attention to the poem. And that night at the service, Moody unexpectedly called on Sankey to sing a special number, and the poem was still going through Sankey's mind, and he sat down at his little bitty wind organ, and he began to play a tune that he'd never played before, and he began to sing, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was lost on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the shepherd's tender care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee?" But the shepherd made answer, "This of mine has wandered and gone away, and although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep." And that night in that meeting, God gripped that audience with that theme, and I'm sure that down in the depths of the human soul, in all languages of the earth, and in all peoples of the earth, there is that theme beating in the heart, there is that feeling in the conscience, "I'm like a lost lamb." And we go to these people and we say to them, that's exactly what God said of you. And God thinks as highly of you as you would if one of your sheep was gone. And He sent His shepherd out on the mountains wild and bare to find you and put you on His shoulders and take you back to the fold. Why don't you accept Him? You see, we deal with these people as individuals. And you know why the Lord feels that way about them? Because every single one of them is a soul. And how do you measure the value of a soul? The Lord already set the relative value of it in Matthew 16:26 when He said, you can't compare it to the worth of the globe. Now, I want to close this message this way. Folks, we're going to have to become people. We have our investments and our hobbies and our homes and our yards. And God has been pleased to give them to us. But people are more important than things. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst put an emphasis on our hearts that would enable us to love and to reach the lost. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've just heard the Chapel Platform. If you'd like a copy of today's message, please write us. Just give us the name of the speaker, Dr. Mark Minnick, the title of the message, Those Whom We Evangelize, and today's date. Along with this, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Join us again next time for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.